Lord. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, the title to my sermon today is A New Thing. And you know, Jesus in Revelations didn't really say that he was going to bring forth a new thing. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." And only he can make things new. We can't. I mean, you know, a lot of times we can try to make something new, but only he can make things that exist, actually make them new. And if you want to turn to the scriptures, you can. Or if not, I'll just read them to you. My first scripture is Isaiah 43:1-13. It says, "But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." And you know, whenever I see Jacob and Israel in the same verse, I know that God's saying something, because it was the same person, you know. But it was a person that had an encounter with God, and after he had a final encounter with God, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And, you know, when he says here, "But thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob," you know, when something has created, the word there in Hebrew is a prime root that means absolute to create. It means qualified. And you know, sometimes you can be qualified for something and not really possess it. You know, years ago one time, I was working in a machine shop, and I was making okay money, but I wasn't making great money. And I had a couple brother-in-laws who were working in the building trades union. And those guys were making about three times a month the amount of money I was making a week, you know, doing what they did. And I had heard that they were going to have a test for the elevator installers. Now, I don't know what in the world possessed me to think that I'd like to get up in the shaft of an elevator, because I don't like high places. but I had decided, well, to try to do better for my family, that I would go down and take this test. And what this test was a mechanical aptitude test, you know. And me and my brother and another guy that I worked with, Jack Witterstatter, we went down and took this elevator installer's test to get into building trades. And I went in there, and I think I was in there in the first wave of people that went in. There was a lot of people down there taking this test. And I was only in my 20, I was only 20-something years old. And I went in, and, you know, I'm fairly mechanical. I mean, I've rebuilt engines and done things like that when I was younger. I'm pretty mechanical. So I went in, and I took the test, and I'm sitting there. And after you had so long to take the test, and when you get done, you were supposed to turn your papers over and lay your pencil down and just sit there until everybody else got done. Well, I'm not trying to brag on me or anything, but I was the first one done. And I flipped my paper over and laid my pencil down and just sat there. Well, then I came out, and my brother and Jack went in the next thing. And my brother's very mechanical, and he's great at figuring out ways to do things and that kind of stuff. And Jack was a mechanic at the place where I worked. He built big gearboxes and things like that. And so anyway, they went in and they took the test. And then when they came out, Jack ran into some guy down there that was in the elevator installers. And that might have been how we found out they were having that test. And he told us, he says, he told Jack, he says, oh, you took the test. He says, yeah. He says, you probably just wasted your time. He said, because they're only looking for minorities, you know. You had to be Indian or you had to be some kind of minority. So, you know, the way that goes when you take those kind of tests, they send you a paper later on. They don't tell you anything right then. They send you a paper later on, and you get this paper, and I actually still have the paper, and it says, yes, you do qualify, and that's why I'm talking about the word qualify here, you do qualify for the elevator installer's apprenticeship, and you are number blank on the hiring list. Nothing. So he was right. It did us no good. Brother had the same thing. Jack had the same thing. So a lot of times, because you qualify, doesn't always mean that you possess whatever's going on there. So when he said, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, I qualified you, Jacob. You're qualified. And he that formed thee, O Israel. Now, if God created you, why did he have to form you? You know? I mean, you've been created. But when he created you, what he did was he qualified you to come into being a son of God. He qualified you into becoming a king and a priest unto him. But before you could ever do that, he had to form you. And that word form means literally to mold into a form, especially as a potter, figuratively to determine, to form. So you have to realize that Jacob's name meant heel catcher, deceiver, supplanter, that kind of thing. That was his nature. And name is very synonymous with nature in the scriptures. And yet, he created him. And when God created him, he created him just like he was. But he says here, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I've called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And, you know, when it talks about literally being pressed into a mold to be formed, especially as a potter, you know, years ago, the Lord gave me a poem on the potter, and basically it went like this: the processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he's forming with his right hand to make it a vessel that'll fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon the wheel and he's twisted and turned and spun with a zeal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see, if you fill it with water, it no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel's not there after all. But the master must lift it with both of his hands to process it farther that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried, his will he will show. Was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its wall. And the name Israel literally means he shall rule as God. And I believe that it was a process for Jacob to be changed into the name of Israel. And I'm going to tell you what, we all have that Jacob nature in us. We all want to be first. I mean, let's face it. We just had New Year's Day sales. We had Black Friday, they call it, or whatever they call it, where they, if you get there early enough in the morning and you're first and you can get in there, buddy, you might get that 50-inch TV for $200, which they maybe have one, and people will fight to get in there to get that one, because they want to be first. So we all have that nature of being the heel catcher. Somebody, you know, when those two babies were born, when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau was the firstborn son, and Jacob had him by the heel. He was trying to pull him back in the womb because he wanted to be first. Anybody that's got brothers, you know that they all want to be first. Get out of the car, they'll all run to the door to be the first one in. Go to the car, they'll all be the first one to try to run down to get in the car. I remember one time we were going to go to our company picnic, and Jennifer and Mark were both little, and we were going to go pick up Margaret. I don't know what she was doing, but we were going somewhere to pick her up, and they ran to get in the car because they wanted to sit in a certain place on the car. Well, Jennifer fell and busted her eye, put a big gash in her eye. I don't know maybe they might have been pushing each other. I don't know. They never did tell me. They wouldn't honestly tell me what happened. Maybe Mark will tell me someday what actually happened. He was probably first, though, I would say. No. But anyway, she had this big gash in her eye. So we ended up going to the hospital, and she got stitches, and they wouldn't let me go in the back with her because I guess they must have thought I punched her or something or did something to her. I don't know. They wouldn't let me go in the back, and I think she said they wanted to know, did your daddy do something to you? Did he? But anyway, you know, we all have that nature of wanting to be first in the natural. But I'm going to tell you what, until when God starts to form us, we start becoming the nature of Israel. He shall rule as God. And we start acknowledging that He rules as God, then our whole nature and our whole attitude and our whole circumstances in life start to change. And we don't look at things the same. You know, there's different instances in the Scripture where Jacob and Israel were in the same portion of Scripture. It happened when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, before Jacob. Jacob was old and his eyes were dim for age. He was blind. And, you know, Joseph was real careful to put the firstborn son on the right-hand side of the father. Because in that day, if you got the right-hand blessing, that meant you were going to inherit. If you got the left-hand blessing, it was okay. It was a good blessing, but not the same as the right-hand blessing. So he was real careful to make sure that he put the firstborn son on the right-hand side. And when he brings him down before his father, you know, it says he brought him before Jacob. It says, but Israel beheld him. Wow. In other words, he was letting God reign in him. And when he was letting God reign in him as Israel, and he beheld him in the spirit because he was blind as a bat. He couldn't see anything in the natural. So what's he do? He takes and puts his right hand over on the youngest son and his left hand over on the oldest son. And Joseph got upset. No, 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 Father, that's not so. No, that's not right. He said, I know it, my son. I know it. He knew exactly what he was doing, you know. And let me tell you what he was doing was he was putting his hand, it was Ephraim and Manasseh. He was putting his hand over on Ephraim's head and giving him, and Ephraim's name means double portioned or double fruited. He put the right hand blessing on the double portion. And he put the left hand blessing on causing to forget. That's what Manasseh's name meant, causing to forget. And you know, even in those kind of situations, you see those two natures there. He was Jacob, but yet he also was Israel. And I'm going to tell you what, you might still have some Jacob going on in your life, but I want you to know too, you're also Israel. Because he rules as God in your life. When you gave Jesus Christ your life, he ruled as God. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I've called thee by name, and thou art mine. You know, when God calls you by name, that's a wonderful thing. God had that encounter with Jacob, and he called him. He asked him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, I won't bless Jacob. He said, from henceforth, your name is Israel. He wouldn't bless that old heel catching nature. He's not going to bless that nature in us. He's only going to bless the nature of that he rules as God in our lives and in all situations. You know, in the next verse it says, and when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And I'm going to tell you this, I believe these promises are for you today. We don't know what's coming out there. We don't know what's going to happen in the upcoming year. Only God knows that. And he'll reveal it to us if he wants us to know as we see it. But he said, when you pass through the water, you know, he was basically talking about some experiences that the nation of Israel had already had. They had passed through the water of the Red Sea when they left Egypt to get away from Pharaoh. And you know, I've told you all this story, but I'll tell it to you again real quick. When I was working at the shop down there, we had this Jewish client, our Jewish owner that used to come in there, and I dealt with his son all the time. But the old guy, Maury, he'd come in there once in a while, and he actually owned everything. But he'd come in there, and Maury come up to me one day, and he was kind of he'd always want to tell you a dirty joke or something, and a lot of times I wouldn't laugh at his jokes when he'd tell them, so he kind of quit telling them. And I guess he figured out I was a Christian because I didn't tell him I was a Christian. And he come up to me one day, and he says, I know how the Jews crossed the Red Sea. And I said, oh, yeah? He says, yeah. He says, you want me to tell you? I said, yeah. He says, they crossed it was called the Sea of Reeds, he said. There was reeds there. And he said, the water was only a couple inches deep. And I said, yeah. I mean, this is a Jew telling me this. And I said, oh, yeah? He says, yeah. I said, man, that's a miracle. He looked at me real funny. And he said, what do you mean? I said, that's a miracle. He says, what do you mean? I said, that God could drown the whole Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. He didn't know what to say. He just turned around and walked off, you know. You know, God will give you what you need to say in the moment you need to say it, if you just be quiet and let him speak to you. And he walked away and didn't say anything else. But, you know, the word Red Sea does mean Sea of Reeds. There was reeds there. You know, there was reeds around it and all this and that. But I guarantee you it was more than 2 inches deep, you know. Then the next one thing says there, when you pass through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers. You know, we know Israel came up to another position where they had to cross over the Jordan River. And you know, they were encamped at a place called Shittim, is what it was called. That's where they were encamped. And it was called that because it was made, there was a lot of acacia trees there. And they called them, they were very thorny trees. Acacia trees have real long thorns on them. And, you know, it was very significant that they were camped there. You ever, as a kid, run through a bramble bush or a thorny bush and you didn't know it was a thorn bush? It gets real uncomfortable real fast. That thing will cut you up. You'll come out the other side, you'll be bleeding. And, you know, I believe God had them in a very thorny place. And he had them there for a reason. And when they got ready to go over into the promised land, the priests were to take the Ark of the Covenant and to carry it on their shoulders, and they were to step down into the brink of the water and stand there. And the water parted, just like the Red Sea parted. Now, I read in some commentaries where they said there was probably a earthquake up the river that blocked the water, that caused the water to stop. I don't believe that. People always try to, they always try to reason this stuff out in their natural mind. God parted that water. And the priest stood there and let all the other people pass over before them. And at the time I was looking at this, I had always been praying, oh God, let me be a manifest son of God. Oh God, you know, because I was a young Christian when God started dealing with me about this. And I felt like the Lord said to me, I want you to have a servant's heart. And my whole outlook on things started to change. And I don't pray, oh God, make me a manifest son of God anymore, although I desire that. What I pray now is, oh God, let me do whatever I can do to help the body of Christ grow up, that creation can be set free. And I'm going to tell you, when you start praying like that, don't be surprised if God don't humble you down a little bit, because he will. And, you know, those priests had, you know, they had talked to Moses many a time. And they had heard him talk about the promised land. They had heard him talk about all the beautiful things that was going to be over there. You know, they had sent some people over to spy out the land. They'd come back and told them about all the big old grapes. They had grapes, grape bunches were so big they had to carry them on a staff in between two men on their shoulders. Now, I love grapes. Now, I'd love to get a whole bunch like that. I could eat them for a couple weeks probably. But you know what? What happened was is that when basically when those priests had heard all these good things about the promised land, guess what they were? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. They had to step down into the brink of the water and say, okay, boys, go ahead and go before me. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, when you start getting the attitude where you want to put other people before you and you want to see them go ahead of you, and any father that has the right attitude concerning his sons in a business or anything else will not want his sons to do less than he did, but will want them to do more than they did. And I got news for you. That's what those priests did. They watched them all go over before them, and they were the last to enter into the land. They had to come up out of the brink of the water, and then the water began to flow again. Praise God. Okay, and I have, and it says, and I will be with thee in the rivers, and thou shalt, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And you know, immediately when I read that, I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I thought about the book of Daniel, how that they would not bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter. That furnace was God's furnace, seven times hotter. And they looked in there, and instead of seeing them burned up, instead of there being three in there, they saw four. And the fourth one was like unto the Son of God. And all that had happened while they were in there was their bonds were burned off. And you know, I'm going to tell you what their names were. Their names really weren't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was names that Babylon gave them. And I'm going to tell you what, Babylon out there will give you all kind of names. You'll be the heretic. You'll be that Jesus freak. You'll be that goofy person that's always talking about God. They'll give you a lot of names. But I want you to know that their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Hananiah means God has favored. And do you know that you're favored with God? When he looks at you, when he looks at you, Cynthia, he says, Cynthia, she's my favorite. There's no other one like you. That doesn't mean he doesn't have other favorites, but when he looks at you, he says, she's my favorite. When he looks at Parker, he says, he's my favorite. And you know, I used to always kid Jennifer because she was my only daughter, and I'd call her and I'd tell her, you know, happy birthday or something, and I'd tell her, you're my favorite daughter. She'd say, well, Dad, I'm your only daughter. I'd say, you're still my favorite daughter. But you know, Hanani means God has favored, and that was Shadrach. And Meshach, his name was Mishael. And that name means who is what God is. Think about that one. He had the real nature, and name is synonymous with nature. Who is what God is? And buddy, why do you think they changed his name? Because they didn't want to be saying who is what God is. That man right there, he is what God is. Christ in him, that's the hope of glory. And the last one was Azariah, and that was Abednego. And his real name meant God has helped. And you know, when you got God as a helper, guess what? You don't need nobody else to help you. You and God make a majority in every situation and in every circumstance. And I want you to know, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle upon thee. You know, there's a scripture that says, our God is a consuming fire, and it also says, and he makes his ministers a flame of fire. You know, if a flame of fire goes through fire, you know what it becomes? Just more fire. And when fire comes into your life, things that you would look at as being fire, all that's going to do is just create more God in you, if you'll look to him, if you'll just trust in him. Praise God. He says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and the Sabaeans for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. And I love this. Fear not. You fearful about anything that's going on out there or what might be happening in the next year or two or few years? Don't be afraid. Fear not. For I am with thee, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, bring my sons from afar. And I tell you what, God's going to start bringing the sons of God forth, and he's going to bring them from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they're going to come from all corners of the world. You know, there's a small group in here today, but I will tell you this. We send these messages out on the internet. We don't know how many thousands of people in what corner of the earth hear these messages when we share on Sunday morning, because that's the beauty of the internet. And the internet has a lot of ugly things, but it has some beauty to it too, because when we put them out there, they can go to all the corners of the earth of anybody that has a computer or has any kind of way of getting a hold of them. And he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I gave Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Sabaeans for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and and gather thee from the west. And I will say unto the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And we just sang that song, Jesus, Jesus, or something about that name. I got news for you. The something about that name is that he's the Savior, and he dwells inside of you, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the name that he's given you, there's a scripture that talks about that he'll give people a name better than that of sons. What is a name there's only one name better than that of a son? And guess what that is? The Father's name. And I got news for you. There's going to come a time when the Son of God in you is going to come to such maturity and such fullness that when people see you, they're not only going to see the Son, but they're going to see the Father. You know, they came to Jesus one time and they said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. He said, have I been with you so long and you never knew me? Don't you know that the things that I do, these are the Father? Don't you know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And I tell you what, that's what creation is crying, and they're wanting to see God. You know, Jesus, and I've shared this with you before, but Jesus, when he knew that his earthly ministry in the natural was going to be over with, that he was going to move into the realms of the Spirit, was when they came and told him, the Greeks are seeking you and saying, we would see Jesus. The Greeks out there are still saying that. Show us Jesus, then we'll believe. And I tell you what, when he begins to break forth from the innermost being of our lives to the point where he's very apparent and you can see him very clearly, creation is going to, they're going to declare that God is in you of a truth. And they'll fall down at your feet, not because of you, but because of him. But it's going to happen. Even the one is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are blind because they choose to be blind. They don't want to see. They don't want to see. They choose to be deaf because, guess what? They don't want to hear. There's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God, not of it being spoken, but of people having ears to hear it. They don't want to hear it because they think that something will be required of them. And you know what? All he requires of you is that you acknowledge him. And when you acknowledge him, he begins to come in your life. He makes the changes. He's done all these things. You don't have to do them. He'll begin to change you. Let all the nations be gathered together and let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Show forth the former things. Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Besides me there is no Savior. So when we were singing Jesus, Jesus, or something about that, he's the Savior. He's God. You know, everybody tries to make all this separation of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's just all God. It's just all God. You know, everybody wants to separate it all out. I got news for you. There ain't no separation. It's just all God. When you saw Jesus, that was God standing there in front of you in the form of a man. And you know, the thing about it was, is even the angels, Scripture says in Hebrews, had to be told to worship him. Because they had never worshipped a man. But they had to be told. Because guess what? He was the fulfillment of what God said in Genesis of let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. It was Jesus. It wasn't Adam. It was Jesus. He was the fulfillment of that. And that's why you had to be born again of an incorruptible seed of the Word of God, each seed after its own kind, that incorruptible seed that you've been born again of can bring forth nothing but the Son of God in you. Nothing. That's what it has to bring forth. You plant an apple seed, guess what? You get an apple tree. You plant a plum seed, you get a plum tree, or whatever, however plums grow. But you're going to get whatever you plant there. Praise God. I have declared and saved, and I had showed that there is no strange gods among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, I am God. Yea, therefore the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? Now I'm going to talk to you for just a second about that, and I'm going to try to not go real long here. But I'm going to talk to you for just a second about that. How many of you guys pray and ask God to do something, and then before he accomplishes what you ask him to do, you step in there and stick your hand in and try to make it happen? And you know what you end up doing when you do that? you make a bigger mess of it. You make a bigger mess. You know, I got a text from Bob the other day, and I told you Bob's having some problems with Jeremy. And you know what? I felt like I was supposed to text him back. Turn him over to God. He was running around trying to help change the situation. But I basically told him, turn him over to God. That's a hard thing to do. When it's a loved one that you love, I know that's probably just killing him to have to. And you know, he finally texted me back and said, I'm going to do that. Took him a couple days before he texted me back. Maybe God had to work on him, I don't know. But I will work, and who shall let it? Are you willing to let it? When you give something to God, when you pray about something, are you willing to let go of it and say, God, I trust you. I know you're in control. You are Lord, which means sovereign controller. That's what that word means. If you look it up in Hebrew, it means sovereign controller. If he's the sovereign controller, guess what? He's the sovereign. That means he's the king. And if he's the controller, guess what? He's controlling it. Or will you let him control it? Will you stick your hand in there and try to stop it? Or try to change it? Or try to make it easier on the person? Sometimes that person needs to go all the way down. And that's a hard thing to watch, you know. Isaiah 43, 18 through 21, I'm going to read this to you. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. You know, in Philippians 3, 13 to 14, it says, brethren, I count not myself but to have apprehended this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget about yesterday. Forget about how you failed God 2 weeks ago. Move on, and today, if you'll hear his voice, do what he tells you to do today. Press towards the mark today of that prize of that high calling in Christ Jesus. Remember ye not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? If you choose not to know it, you won't. But I'm going to tell you what, you have to choose to know it. You have to say, God, your mercies are new every morning. Your love is here every day. You know, I'm going to trust you today more than I did yesterday. It says, behold, I do a new thing. Shall it not spring forth? Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, a lot of times you feel like people have wilderness experiences. You have experiences where you just think, oh, God, can it get any worse? Where are you in this situation? What's going on? You know, you're in the desert and you're thinking, oh, God, you used to pour the water of the word in me and through me all the time. It was so refreshing. And now I'm just in such a dry, hot, gritty place, and I just can't seem to get out of it. It says, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And you're his chosen. You didn't choose God. He chose you. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praises. And you remember what I told you when I talked to you about the 144,000 a couple weeks ago, and I haven't finished that message. I'm going to share the rest of it one of these days. And I told you that the firstborn son that was mentioned in that 144,000 was not the one that was born first, you know, in genealogy. It was Judah. Judah means praise. He said, hurt not the earth until I've sealed my servants in their forehead. Until you get sealed in your forehead in the praises of God, where you praise him in all things, all situations, and praise becomes the fruit of your lips, you know, you're going to struggle, you're going to wrestle, you're going to fight, you're going to do a whole lot of things. Psalm 46, 1 through 5 says, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams thereof will make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. And you know where what the tabernacles of the Most High God are? They're right inside of you. You know what Most High God means? It means El Elyon. That's what the Hebrew word for that is. And you know what that means? The possessor of heaven and earth. And if he possesses it, I guarantee you he's in control of it. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her and right early. And you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, the journey that they could have made into the promised land, I don't know how many days. I think it's something like 14 days or something like that, or 7 days. It's not a very long journey. You can walk from Israel to Egypt in just a few days. But you know what? Because they mumbled, grumbled, complained, and did a whole bunch of other stuff, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. That whole generation died off because they grumbled and complained rather than praising God. They should have went out of Egypt just shouting a victory and praising God all along the way, and they could have entered into the promised land in only a few days. But God knew what was going to happen when they did that. He knew they were going to do that. 40 is the number for a generation, you know. And that whole generation had to die off because they were mumblers, grumblers, and complainers. I got news for you. Don't be a mumbler, grumbler, or a complainer, because if you are, God just might have to take you out of the way. I just told you, our attitude has a lot to do with our altitude. And yeah, and you know what? I saw a thing the other day about Hee Haw, and I was thinking about when Hee Haw used to be on. I told you guys, used to be on television. One of the songs they'd all sing: "Gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." And you know, if that's what you think, guess what? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think praises and you think magnifying God and you think acknowledging God in all your situations and all your circumstances, guess what? The desert before you will blossom like a rose. The dry places will get very wet with the water of God's word. Praise God. A couple more scriptures here and then I'll close. It says, Matthew 6, 33 and 34. And I'm going to read this to you out of two translations. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, if you're not good with the King's English, that sounds a little, you know, doesn't make a lot of sense to you. But I'm going to read it to you out of the Message. And here's what it says in the Message. Steep your lives in God's reality. God initiative, God provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. It says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Not tomorrow, not what he's going to do in the future, what he's doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard thing comes up when the time comes. I'm just going to tell you, folks, don't allow yourself to constantly worry about everything that's going on, about your jobs. God's your source. God's your supply. You know, David said, once I was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. God has promised to supply your every needs according to his riches and glory. And guess you, I'm going to tell you, he's awfully rich, awfully rich. One more little story I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to close with this. This man took a wide-mouthed jar, and you know, and I can picture like a big pickle jar or a big pretzel jar, you know, like one of them real big ones, you know. Right? He took a wide-mouthed jar, and he filled it with rocks, decent-sized rocks. And he said to the people that were standing around him, he says, is this jar full? And they said, well, yeah, it's full. Then he took some like gravel and he poured it into the jar. Well, the gravel worked its way down in between all the rocks. And he said to the people standing around, he says, is this jar full? And they said, well, yeah, it's full. Then he took some sand and he dumped it in the jar. And it worked its way down in between all the little rocks and all the big rocks. And he says, is this jar full? And one guy out in the crowd said, no. I don't think it is. We're starting to wise up a little bit. Then the next thing you see, he took a pitcher of water and he poured water into it. And he said, what lesson did you learn from what I just did? And they said, well, it seems like that when things are full, they're not really full. He said, no, that's not the lesson you should have learned. He said, the lesson that you should have learned, take care of the big things first. Forget about the little things. If you do the big things first, the little things will take care of themselves. How many times do we worry about little things that are insignificant, that we have no control over, that we can't change no matter what we try to do, all the time? And that's why, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are you putting first in your life? The big things, the important things, the thing that really matters? Seeking ye first the kingdom of God? You know, I would venture to say that if you got up on a Sunday morning, and I'm not trying to lay any guilt trips on anybody, but I'm just venturing to say, if you got up on a Sunday morning and you weren't feeling great, you might say, I'm not going to church tomorrow. I'm going to roll over and I'm going to go to sleep. Or you might say, you know, hey, I stayed up last night and watched that ball drop and watched all them singers, and man, I'm whooped today. I'm tired. You know, I think I'll miss church today. But you know what? I bet you about 20 minutes later, if one of your friends called you and said, hey, want to go shopping at the mall? Go out to dinner? We'll get dinner and we'll go shopping, you know. All of a sudden, you're not quite as tired as you was, or you're not quite as, you know, you're feeling a little better. Or somebody says, hey, why don't you come over and help me with my car? You know, let's work on my car. Let's do this, or let's go to a ball game, or let's do something else. You know, our priorities have a lot to do with how soon we'll come into the reality of God. It has a lot to do with it. And I'm going to tell you what, your priority, first of all, should be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things will be added to you. All the other things will fall in place. They'll take their position. So, anybody who rolled over this morning and didn't come to church, if they hear this message, if they listen to it, don't you be going out shopping or going out to dinner with somebody an hour later, because church only lasted 2 hours, basically. That's including Sunday school. So if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Yeah, sure.
And so he said he can lay a glove next to a Bible and tell the glove to pick up a Bible, but it won't pick up the Bible until the Spirit of the Lord gets inside the glove. And so once the Spirit of the Lord is inside the glove and we allow him to operate through us, you know, the glove has the ability, it has the fingers, it has the shape of the hand. But until we allow the hand of the Lord to come into the glove, it can't pick up the Bible.
Amen. That's good.
It was just a really good story.
Praise God. That's true. Praise the Lord. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I don't know if you got anything you wanted to play, Cynthia. If you do, you can. If you don't, okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, in this upcoming year, help us to get our priorities straight and that we put you above everything else. You know, Scripture says, how beautiful is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down over the beard, ran down over the garments, all the way down to the feet. And you know, a lot of times we have a tendency that we allow other things to get in front of you, Lord. And I just ask you, Father, to help us get our priorities straight, that we would make sure that we put you first in everything. And if we'll put you first in everything, you've definitely already put us first in that Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died for our sins and rose that we might move in newness of life and we might be set free from our sins and all of the things that would try to bind us. And I just give you all praise, I give you all glory, and I just ask you, Father, that in this upcoming year, just help us all to have a new determination to follow on to know you. And as we follow on to know you, we'll come to know you more intimately each and every day, because you're going to finish this work and you're going to do a quick and a short work. You know, it's like we don't want to be like the Jews of old or the Israel of old, to where basically that we take what should have been a 6 or 7 day journey or whatever it was and make it into a 40 year thing. But Father, help us do the things that you ask us to do quickly and be obedient, and we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for everything that you do in the name above all names, in that name of Jesus. And we just give you the praise and glory. Amen and amen. God bless you all.